this last week. And sort of his understudy is Andy Van Arsdale, who's on vacation. So they had recruited Mark Andreessen, the retired pastor of our church, to preach today. And at dinner time last night, Mark texted and said, "I'm too sick to preach tomorrow. Could you do it?" Which makes me the understudy of the understudy of the understudy. So I mentioned that by way of managing expectations. But also, I'm also in the awkward spot in that Mark's wife is running the soundboard. So if I deviate very far from what Mark would have intended, the sound might just go down. What that does mean, it is actually good news, right? In that the Word of God is powerful, and we have God's Word here in front of us, and we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have each other here. So I'd like to pray, and then we'll proceed. Lord, I do pray today that you would have your way with us, that you would help us not be consumers, but participants. Would you help us to each engage with your word? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to each of our hearts, both independently and to us as a whole group, as a church? We do pray for Zach and Andy in the various tasks and endeavors and adventures that they're on, and for Mark, that he would heal quickly. And we thank you that we can trust you in all things. So I ask you now, by your Spirit, to work here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Mark had intended to preach on Romans 1, particularly focusing on 16 and 17. You see the longer text in your bulletin, which I won't read it because I'm going to kind of go a slightly different direction. So if the sound now really goes off, you're going to know. But I will honor the fact that what Mark was hoping to get to here, what was going to be sort of his beginning in Romans 1, will actually be the conclusion. Sort of, I want to work up to Romans 1. So I'll start elsewhere and work back to it. And I want to start first with a story. It's a story of hope and reunion, salvation, and the initiative of God. And it's a story about a guy named Daniel from Syria. And I got to witness online this week a video that was sent in which Daniel was reunited with his family after having been apart from them for 3 years. So let me give you the backstory because it's a powerful one. So Daniel and his family left Syria during the civil war, probably 7 or 8 years ago, and headed south to Jordan to escape the civil war. And you may need to pull out your phone and follow the international geography of this story. So south of Syria, they went to Jordan and were promptly put in a refugee camp. They were not allowed to travel freely in Jordan. They were there for several years, and the war continued in Syria. There was obviously no chance to go back, and there were no options really in Jordan. And so finally they made the difficult decision to have Daniel take off and seek fortune for them in another place, and then he would send back for his wife and boys. And so you can leave the camp, but if you leave the camp, you can't stay in Jordan. So Jordan said, "You can leave, but you're not coming back into Jordan." So this was a one-way ticket, and the only way for them to be reunited would be for his wife and kids to be able to follow along. So he ventured off to Europe and was promptly stopped by authorities in Europe. He was part of the mass of Syrian refugees crossing Europe several years ago. And so was stopped by the authorities and told he wasn't welcome in that country. But they couldn't send him back to Jordan. So they said, "But there is a country that is receiving refugees, so we're buying you a one-way ticket to Malaysia." Totally the opposite direction. He had to fly back over Jordan, over his family, all the way back around to Malaysia. When he got there, he was allowed to enter the country legally, but there were no services or anything available to him no home, no legal way to work, no income, and he pretty soon found himself pretty much on the street, living rough out in a park. Okay, so second character in this story. Some of you may remember that a few years ago, an old friend of Angela's and mine named Matt, who was a missionary in Pakistan. Matt was and his family were kicked out of Pakistan due to visa issues. They wouldn't renew his visa to stay. He still wanted to remain in a Muslim country and serve, and found an opportunity in Malaysia. So he and his family had moved to Malaysia several months before Daniel arrived. And one day, Matt and his kids were out walking in a park, and they encountered Daniel. And in Matt's spirit, he just sensed he needed to reach out to this guy and befriend him, which was difficult because Daniel speaks Arabic and Matt doesn't. Matt speaks Urdu and English. And so with the Google Translate, they were kind of going back and forth trying to figure out how to communicate. And over the coming weeks, Matt and Andrea and the kids continued to welcome him in. At that very moment, Matt said, "You need something to eat," and he and the kids took Daniel out for a bite to eat. And over the coming weeks, they just befriended him and eventually were able to help him find housing in a kind of a group home for refugees, and it was run by Christians. Well, one thing led to another, and over the course of those months and some real miraculous things like dreams in the middle of the night when Daniel believed God was telling him he needed to follow Jesus, he became a disciple of Jesus. And then COVID hit, and for 2.5 years, no one could travel. And so his wife and the kids were still in the refugee camp. Here he was growing as a Christian in Malaysia. And so finally, now with things opening up, Matt and Andrew were able to raise thousands of dollars to pay, and Matt flew. He's no longer in Malaysia. Now Matt is in England because he got kicked out of Malaysia due to visa problems. And so he flew to Jordan, met the wife and the kids. Kids had never slept like in a regular bed. First thing they wanted to do is have a hamburger. They'd never been on a plane, and they all flew to Malaysia, and then this week we're reunited in what obviously is a very touching reunion scene at the airport in Kuala Lumpur. Now, and I should tell you, his real name is not Daniel. He took that name on when he became a Christian. He named himself not just after the biblical character, but after one of Matt's children. And so anyway, now the family's back together. Salvation has come this week to this household. It has been coming for a while in Daniel's life, and it's also now been brought into his family. We don't know how the story will turn out. Don't know how his wife and his boys will receive the news that he has made this decision. And so if as I speak you get distracted to want to pray for somebody, pray for Daniel and his family this this week. They're getting to know each other again. Now, secondly, a biblical story that has some very interesting parallels. And this comes from John chapter 5, and it's a story that I've been praying over the last few days in my times alone with the Lord, not really knowing I'd have a chance to discuss it in public this weekend. At the beginning of John chapter 5, John tells us about Jesus coming upon an unsuspecting man who doesn't know who Jesus is. He has no expectations of him. He shows no faith. And yet who Jesus saves with a word of salvation. And a salvation that the man doesn't fully understand. This could very much describe Daniel. And I hope you'll be able to see yourselves and we'll be able to see ourselves in this story. So this is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who'd made him well. This story sort of makes me chuckle when I see how obtuse the Pharisees are when they ask this recently healed man, and he says, "The guy who just healed me told me I could carry the mat." And then rather than saying, "Who healed you?" or, "Hey, wow, that's great, you're healed," instead they're asking, "Who said you could break the rules?" And later, when Jesus identifies himself to the man, the guy rats him out to the Pharisees. Jesus can't get a break in this part of the story. No praise for the healing from anybody. And now Jesus is a wanted man being criticized for a relatively minor infraction. Now, in this story, a guy who has been unable to walk for most of his life is sitting in what we might think now of as a place where, well, most middle-class folks wouldn't want to go walking around. You know, there are places in your community or in other cities that you know of where you're going to encounter needy people, people asking for things, people who are sick, people who are poor, people who are mentally ill, people who are off their meds, people who are on too many meds. And we're inclined to avoid that block or that corner. And we're certainly tempted to look away when confronted. Jesus, on the other hand, goes traipsing right in there and apparently starts talking to people and finds out about this guy, finds out that he's been in this condition for 38 years, and he initiates with him. This is what God does. He initiates in dark places. When Matt and his kids met Daniel in the park, it was sort of a dark place for Daniel, and they initiated with him. They connected with him, had a conversation, got him something to eat. They didn't turn, they didn't run, they initiated. Now, Jesus' opening question to the guy at the pool, it's really a curious one. "Do you want to get well?" At first blush, the answer would seem obvious, a resounding yes. If I were much younger, I might say, "Duh." Yeah, all right. It would seem like this, first because he's in such a serious condition, and clearly it would be better to not be paralyzed. And it would seem that way when he starts telling Jesus that he's been trying to get into this pool day after day, and he's never the first in line. There was a tradition there at that time that on occasion an angel would come stir the waters, and then the first person to get into the pool would get healed. Sort of a competitive medical system here, right? I don't know if it worked. I don't know if it ever worked, but people there believed it worked, and so they lived their lives as if this was the way to get well. And so out of desperation, they would hang out there and watch for an opportunity. And this guy had been trying this for a very long time with no success. The paralyzed man was trying to save himself time and again and had found out that it was futile. And furthermore, when he starts answering Jesus, he says, well, I don't have anybody to help me either. If he had some big, strong friend who could quickly hustle him into the water at the moment that the waters were stirred, well, then maybe it would work. But circumstances have repeatedly conspired against him in spite of his best efforts. He's too slow to get to the healing in this competitive situation, and he lacks the kind of support that he needs to be competitive. It's sort of like Daniel's story, the futility, the blocked opportunity, the loneliness. Before I go much further, another place you might want to take a little detour and reflect on is, what does it mean for Jesus to look at you and say, do you want to get well? And we probably shouldn't assume, just because many of us are disciples of Jesus, that he doesn't keep asking that question. He asks us that question all the time. Do you want to get well? Do you still want to get well? It's a really powerful question when we stop and think about, maybe there are times we'd say, actually, I'm okay with this. So ask yourself, or let Jesus ask you, do you want to get well? I would say that this story that this guy is telling is the story of many of us before we experienced Jesus intervening in our lives, where we had been trying to get well in a variety of ways. We tried to be good. It was difficult to do. We tried to be good. We tried to live off of the praises of others, to impress others. Maybe because we didn't know that the praise from God and his love for us was enough. We tried to educate ourselves so we'd understand things and have good insurance against a future, you know, difficulty, be upwardly mobile. Or to medicate ourselves to dull the pain. Or we were lonely and felt vulnerable in that loneliness. I actually became a Christian by running away from a bully every day at lunch and hanging out with the Christians because it was like this refuge. And eventually I thought, I'll just stay here, right? I haven't left. So, or maybe we felt like we'd been shortchanged. You know, we haven't had enough or haven't had available to us the right kinds of people to get us to what we need. We don't have the right sweetheart, the right spouse, the right business contacts, the right mentors, et cetera, et cetera. And it wasn't until Jesus intervened that we finally got the essential thing we needed. No more excuses, explanations, justifications, rationalizations. He intervened. So, with a word from Jesus, this man is miraculously healed. And the word that comes from Jesus is, stand up, take your mat, and walk. Interestingly, at this point, he doesn't say anything spiritual to this fellow. Nothing about sin, forgiveness, repentance, nothing about God the Father, nothing about Jesus' identity. And there are no immediate requirements put on him, like it's probably a good idea if you started going to church or reading your Bible. None of that. The call to him, the first thing, is to carry around the evidence that he's been healed. It's the only thing he's told to do. Go walk around and carry that thing with you. It's interesting, probably strategic, and it's sort of prophetic, because it's going to pick a fight with the Pharisees once again. Okay, so I mentioned that this guy encounters the Sabbath police, and they criticize him for carrying his mat, and then they want to know what false teacher has told this guy that it's okay to break the Sabbath. The guy doesn't know who healed him because Jesus didn't identify himself, and he's slipped off into the crowd. I would say kind of parenthetically, in a weird way, Jesus is kind of preaching at the Pharisees too by making this guy carry around the mat, because he's picking at him. What are you going to say about this, right? And we find out what they say. So he's setting up another confrontation that John talks about later in chapter 5. Okay, then there's this really strange twist to the story. Jesus initiates again. He goes and tracks him down at temple. And when he finds him, he says, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." At first blush, that just seems weird to me. It's sort of like, why would you say that to him? It seems a little harsh, maybe, a little cruel, kind of an odd threat on a day when the guy's still kind of skipping around and to sort of get this warning. But it's really an essential instruction for this guy. The salvation he has received is not just a physical one. It's a spiritual one, too. He's been given a new lease on life that is not just an ability to walk, but an ability to walk with God. That is, he can stop living life in rebellion against God. That's why Jesus says, stop sinning or don't live a sinful life, depending on what translation you read. And he can look forward to avoiding a worse fate than paralysis. He can now avoid separation from God, isolation from God, a fate that would be worse than paralysis. And so now we come to what Pastor Mark's exhortation to us this morning would be, that we believe the Apostle Paul when he proclaims to believers many years later, believers who, like this man, have been healed, they've been brought in, and they need to remember what God has done for them. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. The man by the pool did not yet fully understand what was the gospel. He knew something. He didn't know the whole thing. Now, the word gospel means good message or good news. And as far as he knew, by the end of that Sabbath day, the good message was one that brought radical change to his life. For him, first, physically, but now, as Jesus has warned him, also spiritually. His focus now was not to be on the futility and the loneliness that was keeping him stuck, but on the spiritual life in front of him, remembering all that God had done for him. The gospel was becoming more real to him, and he would now live by faith. The good news is that a guy with no hope of healing suddenly finds himself on his feet. Suddenly he has, standing before him, God in the flesh, Jesus the Son of God, who initiates with him. He does nothing to earn it. He was as desperate and ignorant as the prodigal son returning to the father, unsure of how his father would receive him. And instead he finds welcome and restoration, wholeness. This is what this crippled son finds sitting by the pool. And this is what Daniel found in the park, what he found in the home of Matt and Andrea Vaughn, what he found in the Christian community with whom he's been living. The whole package, from that first meal in the park or near the park to this last week's reunion and everything in between, the whole package is salvation. Now, when Paul says that the gospel is the power of God, he's asserting that the promise made to us by God is the power. God's good message is the power. It's not only powerful, it is the power. The gospel good news, spoken and exhibited, that gospel good news itself does something. When Jesus speaks, things happen. When you and I read the words of Jesus, when we speak the words of Jesus, when we share these with one another and with those who are wishing to know something more about Jesus, it bears fruit. When we do the gospel, it bears fruit. A few years ago, I was meeting weekly with a young man, an immigrant from Mexico, who wanted to study the Bible. And we studied the Gospels, and we heard the words of Jesus, and I couldn't tell what was really going on with him. And then at some point, he told me that, yeah, he decided to be a disciple several weeks ago and hadn't told me. Right? Now, we could say that the gospel had power to save him, and it did. But Paul insists that the gospel itself is the power. The message is the power of God. The word Jesus spoke to the man was the power that healed. The gospel is good news. It's not a good recommendation. It's good news, not a good recommendation. If I say to you, you know, this afternoon, if you have a chance, I recommend you that you go to Del Alma and try to get a table and have a meal. A little overpriced, but really delicious food. Or you should go down to Andy's place at Crystal's on 14th and Monroe. Great shawarma sandwich, or a lovely way to spend the evening in the summer on top of the Sky High Brewery, having a drink with friends, right? These are recommendations, and they're all true recommendations. They're all very good recommendations, but they're just recommendations, right? They're me telling you something you should do or something I think that you will like. But if instead I said to you, come with me to this place to eat. The table has already been reserved. And somebody else is paying the bill. That's good news, right? That's not a recommendation. That is an embodied invitation. The good news, the gospel, is an embodied invitation to receive a gift. It's not just a recommendation. The gospel is anywhere and any time that people are told and shown that the kingdom of God is at hand. Today's actually a really clear example of that. In addition to this also being Father's Day, this is also Juneteenth. So this is now a day that our country celebrates, the end of slavery. And the story goes that although the surrender of the Confederacy had happened a couple months earlier, the news hadn't been delivered yet or believed or whatever the occasion until the Union soldiers got to Texas and said to the people in Texas, yeah, actually, it's over, right? The slaves in this state are also free. The spoken word of it's done, it's finished, that was the power, the story now made it so. Right? That's what is being celebrated as the end of that dark institution. And so the preaching of the good news is the same way. The speaking and the living out of the gospel. When Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, he's not ashamed of it in the presence of Gentiles or Jews. He proclaims to them that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, no longer in a position to criticize one another. So when the modern church says, enough already, we're choosing to love those people who are different from us, they're image bearers made in the image of God, we're preaching the gospel when we say and do that. When you say to a friend, I forgive you and God forgives you, the sins are forgiven. It's not like we say, I forgive you, but we're going to have to wait until the boss says it's okay, right? It's not like that. When you say God loves you, God is in fact loving that person at that time with what it is you're saying. When you hear God say to you, I forgive you, you're forgiven. No more guilt. When you hear God say, I love you, you are being loved by God at that very moment. When you hear Jesus say, come and see, he is in fact inviting you, not recommending. When you hear Jesus someday say, come forth, you'll be resurrected. The word animates, it activates, it creates. God says, let there be light. There's light. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man walks out of the tomb. Jesus says to the dead little girl, awake, my daughter. And she awakes. On the cross, Jesus cries out, it's finished. It is. The sins of the world are dealt with. So friends, let's today repent and believe the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand and live out that reality again this week. Would you pray with me? Father, would you give us fresh eyes by your Holy Spirit to understand in new ways what it means for us to be saved and to be those by whom, through whom you work to save. Help us to fully and more deeply embrace your good question to us of if we want to be healed and hear your call to come with you and be well. And to look forward to a life of growth and learning and being and joy with you that is in front of us. We pray for those around us who still are on that path, who we long to see them respond to you. Would you help us be those who speak your words of invitation and grace to them. In Jesus' name, amen.